Tonight we are going to be talking about prayer. I'm just going to be sharing for a little bit, and then we're going to go to small group. But, so we've just played this activity. Our country is divided in so many different ways, whether it's pumpkin spice, or salted caramel mocha, or Packers or Vikings, or Democrat, Republican. We are divided in so many different ways, right? We could go on and on and on about all the differences that we have, and yet there are a lot of things that we have in common. For example, like tonight, let's just start simple. We're all here in the same room. We chose to be here for some reason. I don't think many of you, some of you maybe were forced to be here, but I think you guys chose to be here, so you have that in common. You guys go to school, you have that in common. Yes, some different schools, but you all are in school. You have families, you grew up in a family. Male, female, lots of things we have in common. Despite all the differences, there is one thing that I think every single one of us in this room tonight can relate to, has as a commonality amongst all of us, and that is that we all are seeking for approval. We all are seeking for a place to belong. And tonight we're going to be taking a look at Jesus and how he helps us face into the idol of approval. All right, so the idol of approval means anytime that we make something ultimate in our lives, even a good thing, when we take something like approval of others and make it the most important thing in our lives, that is idolatry. And so tonight Jesus is going to help us see how we face into, how we fight the temptation to idolize the approval of others. And so with that, I'm going to read our passage tonight. It comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. This is speaking about Jesus. I'll explain a little bit more about what's happening around this in just a minute, but we're going to start by reading it so you guys can follow along up on the screen. All right, so here we go. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and casting out demons. Now, in the first part of this passage, we see Jesus doing something seemingly unspectacular, if we are reading too quickly. Jesus is praying, which to us kind of seems like, yeah, big deal, if we are reading it too quickly, because there is something very significant taking place. And so we're going to take some time just to kind of like slow down, stop moving so fast, slow down and see what is happening and why this is something very significant. So I'll give you just a little bit of background, what's happening before this passage that we've just read. Jesus is in Capernaum and his fame is spreading around the city. So on a Saturday, the day before this account, Saturday, Jesus and a few of his disciples are hanging out in the synagogue, which the synagogue is where the Jews gather together for worship and teaching. And Jesus was actually teaching that day, and he was doing so in such a way that the people were absolutely amazed. They had never heard teaching like this before. They were like, "Man, you're teaching as one who had authority." Now, there was a man who was there in the synagogue. It said that he had an unclean spirit, and this unclean spirit began speaking to Jesus. And he said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So everyone in that room, just imagine, if that were to happen right now, which we're not all that accustomed to demons speaking, if that were to happen right now in this room, I think that would freak all of us out. And I think, although they were more accustomed to this at that time, it still would have startled people. But it doesn't stop Jesus. What does he do? he rebukes the spirit. And in rebuking the spirit, this man begins convulsing, begins seizing and crying out. The spirit comes out of him. Okay. The passage says that after this happens, the fame of Jesus begins to spread everywhere. Now that same day, Jesus heads over to his friend Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law is there, and she is really sick. And Jesus grabs her hand and heals her instantly. Not like going to the doctor and like, here's some antibiotics. You know, if your symptoms don't improve in 10 days, call me. It's not the case. It's instantaneously. We see that because she gets up and she makes them a meal. Now, while that's taking place, outside of the walls of Peter's house, Jesus' fame is now spreading everywhere, and so much so that the people are pressing in on this house as it is nighttime. It's night, the whole city is crowding in on this house, and they are bringing to Jesus people who are sick and others who are oppressed by demons, and Jesus begins healing people. That's Jesus' Saturday, all right? I don't know what you do on a Saturday, but that's what Jesus was doing on a Saturday. We're watching college football or hanging out with friends or sleeping until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. This is what Jesus is doing on his Saturday. That's an exhausting day. And what happens next is the passage that we just read. And what is interesting about the passage that we just read is easy to miss if we read too quickly. After this jam-packed Saturday that Jesus just had, he rests for just a little bit, he gets up early, and he goes to pray. Now, why is that significant? Let me ask you a question. Just think with me for a moment. How do you feel at the end of a school day? What's like the word that comes to mind? One word. How do you feel after 7 hours or so at school? Tired, exhausted, absolutely crushed. And what do you want to do when you come home from school? Some of you just go straight to work or you go to sports or something like that. You don't get home until really late. And what do you want to do? You just want to like chill out, just completely veg out, go on your phone or watch Netflix or play video games or just completely shut your brain off and you don't want to talk to anybody, right? Are you resonating with this? Is this what you're going to do? Some of you are like highly extroverted, and you're just like, man, give me some more people, all right? Jesus has just had a completely exhausting day, and remember that Jesus is, he's fully human. Yes, he is fully God, but at the same time, he is fully human and has had an absolutely just exhausting Saturday. Sleeps a little bit, and he decides to get up early on a Sunday morning to meet with his heavenly Father. The day before, he's been healing people, he's been casting out demons. All in one day, Jesus has been a teacher, he's been a friend, he's been a physician, he's been a counselor. You talk to any person who works in any one of those fields, any of you who have done any of those things, how many of you have sat through a difficult conversation with a friend? Is that not sometimes just, it can be draining? All right, as you are pouring yourself into a friend, as you are trying to help someone out, that takes a lot of energy. Jesus is human. He is being zapped, and yet he gets up early the next day to meet with his heavenly Father, to connect, to recharge with the only one who is able to give him rest, true rest, and the only one who is able to give him the power to continue on in what he is doing. And as Jesus is praying, he's interrupted by Peter and some of the others that were with him. Now imagine that. How many of you have ever interrupted an important conversation, whether between your parents or someone else? All right, it's kind of awkward, right? You walk into an important conversation, you can just kind of feel like, I'm not supposed to be here right now. Yeah? I mean, Jesus, who is God, is praying with his Father, all right? Like, the most powerful connection in the entire universe is taking place right now. And Peter and the others come and just interrupt it. And they're like, hey, let's keep going. Like, Jesus, man, all that stuff you did yesterday was incredible. Like, you, the way you healed those people and you smoked those demons. And like, Peter's like, man, my mom absolutely loves you. All right? She doesn't get healed all the time. She loves you now. She says you can come over anytime you want. She'll make you pizza. We can hang out all the time. They come in and interrupt. All right? They're like, we got to keep going. Jesus, the work you're doing here in the city is absolutely amazing. Let's capitalize on this. This is incredible. Let's keep going. They interrupt Jesus. And Jesus doesn't respond like maybe your parents would if you interrupt one of their important conversations. The text doesn't record him saying, like, get out of here, you fools. Like, can you see what's happening right here? What does Jesus say? What does he do as he's interrupted? He says, all right, we're done here. Let's go on. But basically what he's saying is, we're not going to do it here. We're not going to do it in this city. We are going to go to another city and keep working. So what's happening is Peter and the others want to capitalize on the work that Jesus is doing. Jesus is building this movement, and they're like, man, let's keep doing this here. Jesus, you're famous. Let's keep doing this. And the thing with Jesus is he didn't come for fame. He didn't come for approval. He didn't come to boost his social media platform. It's not like he's coming for more likes or more hearts. He didn't come to fit in with the popular crowd. Another example is it's kind of like the midterm elections we just had, right? We just voted a bunch of new people into office. And if it were a presidential election, we're getting close to that. All of the media outlets are talking about what? The president's approval rating. Have you heard of this? Yeah? And so the media outlets are talking about, like, yeah, it's the president has the lowest approval rating in 4 years or whatever, or highest approval rating in 4 years. And the president is trying his hardest to make sure he can keep boosting his number, making sure he can impress the right people to elect him into office again, right? Jesus is not the same way. Jesus didn't come to boost his approval ratings. He came to shout to the world the good news of what God is doing to rescue us and bring us back into his family. Now, you and I, on the other hand, are constantly fighting for the approval of others. We're constantly trying to build our image or our personal brand, especially with the advent of social media. We are constantly trying to present ourselves in the right way so we present to others the perfect image of ourselves, right? Just think about how long it takes you to post the right selfie. How many selfies does it take you before you post the perfect one? Yeah, some of you are like, I don't care, one. Others of you, if I were to look at your phone right now, I might find 50 of basically the same pose with like slight degrees of variation in your head, okay? Some of you are, yeah, that's true? Yep. Some of you are just like, yeah, I don't care, I'll post one. This is who I am. But we are trying to present to the world a certain image that we think is most valuable. And we are constantly trying to fit in with the right crowd that we think has the most value. And the problem is that many of us are, while at the same time trying to fit in, we are also feeling like failures. Like we're never going to be good enough. And I've listened to some of your stories. You tried really hard and you tried out for, say, the play and you got cut. Some of you worked really hard, you put a lot of time in practice and you even had extra time with your coach and you were working really hard to get on varsity and an underclassman beat you out for your position. Some of you have relationships or a relationship that you thought was going to be the one, whether a friendship or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you thought this is the one, and then it ended abruptly. And now you don't talk to each other. Many of you, your relationship with your parents is such that you feel like you are never going to be able to do enough in order to please them. And deep down, we all simply just want to know that someone thinks we're okay, that someone thinks we're all right, and that deep down that someone else just likes us. That's really what we are searching for. So what has Jesus done for us? Well, Jesus shows us in this passage that in order to ever find true belonging and security, to ever find true approval, we must make our relationship with God our number one priority. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, he constantly had the pressure to seek approval, pressing in and crowding in around him. And Jesus actually had reason for fame. He was doing incredible things. But Jesus resisted chasing after fame and approval. And how did he do that? He did that by connecting with God each day. He did that by finding a time and a place to connect with his Father. He got up early and he found a desolate place to connect with God. It was the first thing in his day, and he found a place that was free from the distractions and the pressure to pursue fame and his own agenda. And the bottom line with you and I is that in order for us to fight the temptation to idolize fame or approval, we need to make our relationship with God our number one priority. And we don't know exactly what Jesus prayed in this instance, but we do know from Scripture other places, things he prayed about, and also the way the Father, or how the Father thought about Jesus. The Father approved of Jesus. So remember Jesus' baptism when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. The sky opens up, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The Father loved his Son and approved of his Son. This is also part of what was so difficult for Jesus at his crucifixion, is that he knew not only was he going to have to go through the pain and suffering of being whipped and beaten and nails driven through his hands and feet and rejected by others, it was the fact that Jesus was going to be rejected by his own Father. As the Father looked upon the Son and saw our sin, he turned his back on his own Son for a moment. And that was the most painful thing for Jesus, is experiencing the disapproval, the rejection of his own Father. But we know that during Jesus' time here on earth, he had the Father's love. And that now that Jesus is sitting on the throne, that he has the Father's approval. We also know that you and I also have the deep love and approval of our Heavenly Father. For those who are in Christ, who are obedient to Christ, who are trusting in Jesus, we have the love and approval of our Heavenly Father. In similar words that were spoken to Jesus will one day be spoken to us. We know that at the end, as we face Jesus, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Master." That is the best news that you and I could hear ever, is that the God of the universe will welcome us into his presence because he approves us because of what Jesus has done. But not only that, it gets better. Not just one day will God approve of us. Because of Jesus, God the Father approves of us now. He loves us now. And because that is true, we can go to God in prayer as we are. And what are we? We still are messed up. We still sin. We still struggle. We are clumsily going through this life of faith. And we can go to God as we are. That means we can go to him fumbling our words. That means we don't have to say the right thing to try and impress God. It means we can go to him when we're depressed or angry. We can go to him as the messes we are, knowing that because we're trusting in Christ, he already approves of us. And we don't need to pray to him in such a way that he would love us any more than he already does. We were made said, from the beginning of time, we were made to connect with our Heavenly Father. And part of having a relationship with our Heavenly Father is communication. Just like the friendships you have, just like eventually when you get married, you will need to have communication with your spouse in order to have a relationship. Likewise, our relationship with God needs to have communication. So to close, I'm just going to give you some practical things to hopefully help in the way you communicate with God. Three things. Two of these things we see specifically in the text is time and place, and I am adding one extra to the things I'm sending you home with, and that is Bible. So time, place, and Bible. If we're to follow Jesus' example of having a relationship, of having communication, communion with God, we need time, we need a place, and we need to use our Bible. So time, what do we see Jesus doing? He's getting up early. So my practical application to you is get up. I know you're already getting up early, but get up a little bit earlier, I would say out of bed, because if you are just like, I'm going to do this in bed, I'm going to do two things at once, you're only going to be doing one thing at once, and that is sleeping, all right? So get up out of bed, go find a place to pray. But the point of what we see Jesus doing is he's making prayer a priority. He's starting his day saying, God, I Father, I need you. I need rest. I need power to continue moving on. So that's one way that God in Jesus is making prayer a priority. Second is find a place. What do we see Jesus doing? He gets out of the city, he gets out of the craziness and the chaos, and he finds a desolate place, which is really us now, if we were to apply this, is us finding a place where we are free from distractions. Now, what are the distractions that you and I face every morning? Okay, good. So family members, all right? So there is a place for praying with your family. There is a place for praying with your friends. But what we see Jesus doing here, he's leaving the disciples, he's leaving his friends, and he's connecting alone with his Heavenly Father. So there is a place for personal, private prayer. And so, yes, I do think family members can be, at times, a distraction to this. It's not like they're trying to, but let me make a suggestion to you. If you were to go to your parents or your family and say, you know what, I really want to improve in the way I pray, and I want just, you set the time. I'm not going to set a time for you, but I need this amount of time every morning for me to just have some alone time to pray and read my Bible. I'm pretty sure most of your parents would be like, that's awesome. They would be encouraged by that. They would want to support that and help you in that. Your younger siblings might not care, all right? But we'll work on that. Pray about that. Second thing, so family can be one distraction. Second thing would be technology, all right? This is obvious. Phones, computer, iPad, TV, all of those things I think are a massive distraction to our praying and to our Bible reading. Now, some of you are like, well, I've got this like Bible reading app on my phone or my iPad, and it's really helpful to me. Okay, I won't argue with that, but I would question whether or not you are able to actually get undistracted time praying. I mean, like meaningful undistracted time if you're using a technological device. Because I can't do it. I mean, I'm just getting notifications, my calendar's going off, messages are coming up into my phone, emails, and yes, I know, like, there's ways of shutting that stuff off, but I still think our brains are so hardwired to our phones and to technology that our generation is missing prayer and Bible reading because of technology. All right? We're going to talk more about that later. But the problem is we are so easily distracted, and Satan will distract us so easily with good things. All right? I can be sitting trying to pray, and here's the thing. Satan hates it when you pray. He hates it when you're connecting with God. And he will do anything to keep you from having a connection with God. And he will do so even with good things. Like, all of a sudden, you'll be like, man, I should really text my friend happy birthday. Which, that's a good thing, right? You should text your friend happy birthday. But do you have to do it right now? Can you not just, like, make a mental note and be like, in 15 minutes, I'm going to text my friend happy birthday? Or some of us will just, like, the most random things will come into our minds while we're trying to pray or trying to read our Bibles, right? Like, all of a sudden, we're like, I should really do laundry. When it's like, you never do laundry anyway. But all of a sudden, in your mind, you're just like, I should start doing laundry. That's Satan, all right? So, the point being is there are good things that Satan will use to distract you from praying. And he will use really good things to keep you off of focusing on God. And what you need to do in that moment is just essentially say, Satan, shut up. And then get back to praying, okay? Third thing is Bible. Using the Bible as a prayer guide. All right, so some of us are just like, I don't know what to pray. I sit there for like 30 seconds and I run out of things to pray about. All right? That shouldn't happen. That is very common, but it shouldn't happen. And also some of us just feel like we're praying the same old thing all the time. We just keep praying the same thing all the time, so we get bored with prayer. So here's a simple prayer guide. It's called Praying the Bible. I'm stealing it from a guy named Don Whitney. I think it's helpful because, one, it helps us focus our wandering minds. All right, so our minds are just all over the place. We're just like constantly ADD, all over the place. Can't focus. I think if we have a text before us, we can use as a guide. It helps us focus our wandering minds. Second, it helps us to know what to say when we don't have words. All right? And third, is there is power in praying the very words of God. Because Scripture, we know, is the very words of God. It is breathed out to us. The Holy Spirit helped inspire the Bible. And so when we are reading Scripture, we're praying Scripture, we are praying the very words of God. There is power in that. Don't have a whole lot of time to talk about that. But I'm going to give you the outline of how this works. I'll give you one example, and then we'll go to small group. All right? So here's what you do. Is number one, you pick a scripture to pray through. All right, so in the morning, just visualize with me. You get up early. You're going to do this tomorrow. You get up early. You're going to open up a psalm. And you're just going to start. Start tomorrow, Psalm 1, okay? And you're going to go and read line by line, slowly. And then whatever thoughts come to your mind, you're just going to pray about those things. Because again, scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Whatever thoughts come to mind, pray about those things. Even if they're weird, pray about it, all right? Second, if your mind wanders from the subject of the text, so Psalm 1, it's wandering, all of a sudden you're just, I don't know, you're thinking about turkeys and making turkey and eating turkey. All right, so he says, Don Whitney says, all right, pray about those wandering thoughts. You're just like, all right, God, I don't know why I'm thinking about turkey, but thank you for Thanksgiving. Thank you for my family. Thank you for food I get to eat. It's a blessing to do this, whatever. And then go back to the text. Three, if you come to a verse that you don't understand, just skip it and go to the next verse. All right, simple enough, right? If you don't understand the next verse, well, just skip that one too. All right, there's freedom here. Fourth, if you do understand the next verse, but nothing comes to your mind, you're just like, I don't have anything to pray about in this. Just skip it, all right? Five, if a sinful thought enters your mind, pray about them and then go on, all right? This is different than Bible study, all right? It's don't feel bad if you're just like, I don't know what this means. Bible study is something separate, and you can dive in and figure out what the text actually means at a different time, all right? Praying the Bible is different than studying the Bible. But as you study the Bible more, that impacts the way you pray because you begin to understand what the text actually means. Does that make sense? I'll skip number 6. So let me give you an example. So Psalm 23, Psalm you all, I'm sure, are very familiar with. Jake, can you throw it up? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So you read just that. The Lord is my shepherd, all right? So you're praying, and you can say something like, Lord, thank you that you are my shepherd. All right, you could pray something like, God, shepherd me in the decisions that I need to make for college or my future. You could say, God, shepherd me right now as I'm about to go into school and as I'm going to face friends and face people that I'm having a difficult time with. God, shepherd me as I go into school today. All right. And then what do you do if, like, you're reading the Lord is my shepherd and nothing comes to mind? What do? Skip it. All right, so let me go on to the next part of that verse. I shall not want. And you could pray something like, thank you, God, for providing all of my needs. God, I have food that I don't have to worry about. I have a house that keeps me warm. God, I have education, and I know that even though I might not like school, God, that it is a blessing to have school. And there are many places all around the world where kids don't get to go to school. God, I thank you for my family. Thank you for my parents. I thank you for my siblings for providing us with a home. Pray for your friends. You can also, this time, just if someone comes to your mind, it's like, God, I know of this person that is struggling, and they are in want. Pray for them, all right? Now, if there are, like, crazy desires that you want to pray about, like, God, I would really love for my family to take a vacation to Fiji, all right? It might sound, like, outlandish to you, and you might feel bad about asking for it, but don't we serve an infinite God who created the entire universe? Like, USA to Fiji is not that big a deal, all right? We might feel like that's crazy and outlandish and selfish to ask for something like that, but just go ahead and do it, right? One other author that I read was like, you know what? We all like want these crazy things, but we don't pray about them, and then we just go ahead and do them anyway, right? Like we're kind of sneaking around God, so why not just talk to God about the crazy things we want and just ask him? Because maybe it's because we don't want to talk to God because he might say no, and we're afraid of that, so we're just like, well, I just won't do it, and we'll just go ahead and, you know, book that trip to Fiji. But I would say, ask God for the desires of your heart, all right? The things that you want that you think are a little far out, just go ahead. So, with that, I'm going to dismiss you to small group. I'm going to pray, and then I'll dismiss you to small group. This is just one way that you can pray. It's not the only way, but I think it's a helpful way. It's a helpful guide to help you improve the way you pray in your life, okay? So, with that, let me pray. Father God, thank you for this time that we have. And God, I just ask that you would help us to understand just the immense blessing it is that we get to communicate with you. God, that you are not closed off. You are not like the deist God who just wound up this creation and let it go and you don't have any involvement. God, you're not like that. You are intimately involved in our lives and the little details of our lives. And you care about the really big things that we desire and want. So God, it's a privilege. It is a blessing. Would you help us to... would you increase in us a desire to pray? And God, I ask that we would take prayer seriously, that we would not ask things out of wrong motives, God, but that you would correct our hearts and align our hearts. The more we read our Bibles, the more we pray, that our hearts and our wills and our desires would be aligned with yours, so we would not ask for things to spend on our own passions and desires, but we would ask for things that would benefit your kingdom, other people. And so, God, I just ask for a small group now that you would just give us good conversation and that you would help us to just make simple but significant steps in the way we pray. We need your help, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.